Yes, thank you all for the special music. It is very nice to have somebody we can count on. Not that we can't count on others. The fact is, I didn't put anybody on the special music list. So thank you for bailing me out. So I want to start with a story. Maybe some of you have heard this. I could not find the author of this story, but the title is A Boy's Job Appraisal. It's kind of a cute little story. So the boy walked into the store and went straight to get a carton box to put in front of the telephone. Now, you have to be of a certain age to understand that. The store owner watched all this with mild curiosity. Once the carton was placed in place, the boy climbed up on the carton so he could reach the phone. The boy dialed a number. When the other line picked up, he asked if they would hire him to cut their lawn. The person on the other end must have declined because the boy asked again. He says, "I will cut the lawn better than whoever's cutting your lawn now. I can also sweep your curb, your sidewalks, and your driveway. Your lawn will be the prettiest in all the neighborhood." He was making such a good pitch that the store owner couldn't help but be impressed. As the boy replaced the phone to the receiver, the store owner couldn't help but ask the boy, "Well, did you get the job?" The boy smiled and said, "No, I didn't." They said they're happy with the service they're getting right now. The store owner felt terrible for the little boy. "I like your persistent attitude," he said. "I can give you a job." To his surprise, the boy declined. "No, thank you. I am the one doing their lawn right now. I just called to check and see if they were happy with my work." I really thought that was really a neat little story. But it has a very good moral. The moral is, to succeed at what you do, you also need to be honest with yourself. So instead of comparing ourselves with others, we need to examine our own strengths and areas for improvement. Isn't that biblical? Isn't that godly? Absolutely it is. So my question and my title is the same thing. This is what I want to start with. What is spiritual integrity? What is spiritual integrity? Well, spiritual integrity is about the very unwavering alignment between what we hold deeply in our spiritual beliefs and what our actions are, our thoughts, our words. In other words, do we not only talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? It's about living authentically and consistently according to the very spiritual and moral principles that you and I profess as true Christians every day. That's in part what it is. It goes deeper, and we're going to go a little deeper. I appreciate the other Mr. Call's message because he set it up good so I could just continue on. So I appreciate that. What I want to do now is kind of take this spiritual integrity, the idea of this, and I want to break it down. I like to use what I call one word or one liners. Maybe I'll call this one or two worders. So in one and two words, let's just look at what spiritual integrity is. And so what I would say is the first one is wholeness and undividedness. So let's start with that, wholeness and undividedness. So first of all, the very root of integrity is integer. I-N-T-E-G-E-R. And it means whole and or complete. That's what it means. So living with spiritual integrity means you and I, as Christians, our inner belief, what we know, what we've studied, what we claim to be godly, aligns again with what we do, not just on the Sabbath, but on a daily basis, every other day of the week. It absolutely better be what we do on the Sabbath, but every other day of the week as well. In other words, we're not leading a secret life. We're not saying one thing and doing another. How about authenticity? That's another one-worder. Authenticity, it's about being genuine in our faith, what we profess, the simple means, if you will, of our spiritual walk. And it's not merely a performance for others. And it better not be. It better be a deeply personal and sincere commitment that you and I wholeheartedly believe and show every day. There's this thing called moral uprightness. Moral uprightness, you know, for Christians, this specifically means adhering to the very moral laws of God, the ethical principles outlined in God's Word. In other words, what He says, what He commands, we do. And it's all that is exemplified by the very example of Jesus Christ when He came and walked the earth. Just a couple more. Steadfastness and consistency. Now this means staying absolutely true to our spiritual and moral compass. You see how these are starting to build on each other? Staying true to our moral compass, even though times are tough and are getting tougher. When we face trials and temptations, we don't waver. We don't falter. Yeah, we make mistakes. We might sin. We fix it and we move on. It's about acting on our values, the very values that we adhere to from God's Word, what God tells us. It's believing Him, acting on Him, letting this define this, not the world defining us, because the world will be happy to put a title, a name on us. They will do that quickly. But if God's already put a name on us, we're covered. How about humility and repentance? Two more. Genuine spiritual integrity isn't about being perfect. Let me repeat that. Genuine spiritual integrity isn't about being perfect. If it was, we would all fail because nobody's perfect. It is, however, about recognizing when we fall short, when we sin, just like everyone else, we take the steps to, number one, acknowledge it, number two, seek forgiveness, and then, number three, genuinely repent and get back on track. Remember the old, back in school, in history, you read that pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, that's what this is. Pick yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps and get going again. It means having a heart that truly, not just falsely, I guess, is the other way to look at it, but truly listening to God's guidance. You know, we can falsely listen to God's guidance. We can hear it. We can read it. But if we don't do anything about it, then we falsely listen to it. But truly listening to God's guidance on sin and a strong desire to change, doing it is what it's about. That's what it all comes down to. And then one more, putting spiritual values first. This means setting godly priorities in our life on a daily basis. And our spiritual commitments, our connection with God, and that is over everything, over material needs that we have. We do have needs. Worldly recognition, it's out there. How about personal gain? Yeah, we all have a bit of that in our life too. But these are just a handful of one and two word phrases, if you will, that explain what spiritual integrity is. There's tons of scriptural references on spiritual integrity. Just throw out a few to you. Joseph, you remember him. This is in the book of Genesis. He was, despite betrayed, false accusations, even imprisonment, if you remember his story, he remained faithful. Remained faithful to God, and he remained faithful to God's moral principles. That is the hard part. All of us can say, well, I will remain faithful. Remember what Peter said? I won't deny you. I will die for you. And just hours later, he denied Christ. Brethren, when the the time gets tough, we don't know what we're going to do unless we are deeply rooted in spiritual integrity. Job, the whole book of Job, you remember him, he maintained his integrity and his faith in God, even though he went through immense suffering and loss. What if you and I had to go through that, to that degree? We all have had losses, but what if we had to go to that degree of loss and suffering? Would we maintain our spiritual integrity? I don't know, and I don't want to have to find out. But we need to work on it now. So if and when that time comes, we can maintain. And of course, there's Daniel. Again, the whole book of Daniel. Consistently, Daniel prioritized his devotion to God in many, many ways, refusing to compromise his faith, even and especially when it meant physical death on his part. Remember, God says, you know, you worry about, you don't worry about the physical things, what man can do, you worry about what God can do. Prioritize, getting our priorities right. Then, of course, the best example in all the Bible is Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate example of spiritual integrity. Perfectly aligned his life with the word of his Father and our Father, and doing the will of God. It's what we need to be doing. True spiritual integrity is living a life where our most heartfelt beliefs about God, about God's way of life, about God's ethics, God's morals, reflect in every aspect of who we are. Remember, we are called out of this world. We are called by God to be somebody different. Remember, the old man was done away with, the new man is now. That's us. Every aspect of our life should reflect this. What we say, as well as what we do, especially as well as what we do. It's about being deeply authentic in our faith, from our quiet thoughts that are only between you and God, to our most public actions the world sees. Brethren, at its heart, spiritual integrity, it absolutely demands consistency. Consistency in our walk in true righteousness. What this is telling us is that our outward life, and we've said this a couple times now, our outward life, our actions, our conduct, who we are, especially when we're not here at church, our words, what we say, what we let slip out, and it happens, it should always, always reflect our inner belief, who we are. God knows our heart. Are we letting other people know our heart by what we say, what we do, how we act? Or are we letting them know something else? This isn't about obtaining perfection yet. We're to go on to perfection. We're to become perfect, but that won't happen until Christ returns. But it's about a sincere effort to live a life whose overall direction is blameless. That's not mean we're without fault, because we're going to have fault, but it's blameless, demonstrating a true commitment to what is right. In other words, the bottom line is, when people see us, they should without a doubt recognize who the true God is. Think about that. That's pretty deep. Join me, if you will, in Psalms. Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. We'll start there. Verse 1 and 2. It asks this question: Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Could that be us? Maybe I should ask that a different way. Should that be us? Yes, it should be. Our commitment means actively, very actively, doing what is right all the time. Choosing what is just and compassionate, not according to our standards, because if we do that, we're going to dumb it down so low that anybody can do it, and it'll pass. But it should be according to God's standards, even when it's tough. With this, brother, our words need to come from a genuine inner conviction that we need to be having if we don't have it already. So we're truly speaking the truth from our heart. It has to be that ingrained in us, brethren. This genuine consistency brings a very profound peace and a absolutely unwavering security in who we are as God's called out children. Notice Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9. Very encouraging scripture here. It gives us assurance. We're told, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who walks with integrity, spiritual integrity, walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. Up at GE, up at work, I'm different times on the hiring team. And we do interviews. And as Mr. Shoemaker pointed out last week and some of the questions they ask, we have those same kind of questions, but GE has added a few of their own. And one question they always put on the interview application is, describe integrity. It's interesting. The problem is, you should listen to some of the people's idea of integrity. Everybody, I think, that goes through these interviews, they must get a dictionary and look up integrity. Integrity is doing what's right when nobody's looking. That's the simplest version. That is the answer everybody gives. Doing what's right when nobody's looking. Well, that's not exactly the answer we're looking for. Integrity needs to come from your heart. What's it mean? Maybe the question should be, what's integrity mean to you? Not what is integrity. Brethren, integrity is so deep in who we are. It's our character. It tells people who we are. A lot of times, you don't have to ask somebody what integrity means to them. If you watch them just for a little while, you will find out what integrity means to them. So like I've always said, I don't need somebody to tell me you go to church. I can watch by your actions if you go to church. And I mean go to church, I don't mean just show up. I mean go to church, actively involved in church, understanding what church means. And probably all of you can. We don't need somebody to tell us you're a Christian. Show us you're a Christian. That's spiritual integrity. When we truly practice this way of life, there is absolutely no hidden life to fear being exposed. And we don't have to worry about it. No masks to maintain. It is who we are. This is what God says. I want you to be my children. Do you think his children are going to go around doing goofy, crazy things that will get you in trouble all the time? Well, not on purpose. We all trip and fall. That's fine. But integrity allows us to make a choice, especially the deep, deep choices, before we do something, before we commit or uncommit to something. That's what we're talking about here. When we do this, we start to understand that spiritual integrity is characterized by undivided devotion and loyalty to God. Undivided devotion and loyalty to God. He's the one and only. With his son Jesus Christ at his right hand, we have a path. At its core, it means having a single, unwavering focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our allegiance absolutely cannot be split on God the Father and Jesus Christ as one and the world If it is, we have some work to do. Our heart is fully yielded to the God family alone. The very foundational command for this is found back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We're told here, Moses is inspired to write, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So the question we should ask there is, what did he leave out? I have a simple answer for you. Nothing. Our total being. This is how we should love the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, as his Son. With everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we can muster up, he leaves nothing out. This means that our deepest, absolutely deepest affection and commitment belong to them. And this will drive our motives when we find this and our intentions with purity. And it will strengthen our spiritual integrity. There's familiar scriptures found. Matthew 6 and verse 24 is just one of them that makes a very clear, powerful statement. And it says, "No one can serve two masters." We understand this. We read this not too long ago. But it tells us that we will end up loving one and hating the other. This principle extends to absolutely anything, brethren, that tries to overtake God's supreme place in our life. So when our priority starts to fall or starts to change just a little bit, something else will replace the priority we have with God being number one. Now we probably sit here and think, no way. That can't happen to me. Well, it can't if we have a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we are praying and doing Bible study and having that relationship stronger and stronger every day. It can't. But if we are lacking, if we're slacking, if we're coming off of that devotion in just a little bit at all, Satan will see it as an opportunity and he will drive that wedge or start driving that wedge. And we won't even know it. Even individuals in the Bible, like David, despite his flaws and all their flaws, they demonstrated this integrity of the heart. Just a reference scripture, Psalm 78, verse 72. It's seen when, if you remember the story, he sinned greatly, and his primary goal was to return to God. That revealed his total and true loyalty to God and who God was and who he actually wanted to be with. That shows us that we can trip and fall, stumble along the way. But if we have integrity, we will know where to go back to. And it's the Bible, it's God's word, it's that relationship with God. Of course, genuine spiritual integrity demands authenticity and sincerity, like we said earlier. It's about being real and being genuine in what we do and who we are, not just putting on a show or trying to impress others with our spiritual knowledge. Our spiritual life should be a genuine reflection, again, of our relationship with God. We shouldn't have to ask, "Do you have a relationship with God?" We should be able to see that. It's not a fake front that we use to seek approval of everybody else. The Apostle Paul spoke of conducting himself with integrity and godly sincerity in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He contrasts this with worldly manipulations and affections, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world is simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." This shows that our motives are truly pure. They're guided by our heart. It's a heartfelt faith and love rather than a self-interest. And this is what we should have. The person that we become in quiet prayer is the very same person, brethren, that we should be sharing with the world so they can see God in us. Ultimately, spiritual integrity involves repentance and growth, acknowledging that it is a living commitment to realign ourselves when we fall short. And we're going to fall short. You know, we can't be perfect every day. I say that joking a little bit, but we're going to fall short. And when we do, we need to realign ourselves. Since we're all imperfect and prone to sin, integrity isn't about never sinning. And that's sometimes when we kind of hold that standard. Well, if I'm spiritually, I have a high level of spiritual integrity, I'll never sin. No. That in itself can be a sin. It's not that. It is about how our heart responds to that sin. That's what integrity does. Integrity is the character inside, the godly character inside, that tells us when we sin, repent, fix it, move on. A person of integrity doesn't ignore, they don't justify, or they don't cover up their flaws. Instead, they acknowledge them. Again, they repent, and they move forward. It's about not quitting, brethren, never stopping, moving forward. This leads to a genuine confession and a purification, if you will. David's prayer after his sin in Psalms 51 and verse 10, this is a great example of the integrity, the character that we should have. Psalms 51 and verse 10. He said this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This absolutely, perfectly illustrates this desire for this inner cleansing that we absolutely need and a renewed commitment that we have to have on a daily basis. And thankfully, you don't have to turn to 1 John 1:9. I'll read it to you. 1 John 1:9, it gives us some more assurance here. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is spiritual integrity. It's the character, the godly character that we have in us, that when we sin, we go to God, we say, "I am sorry, I did this, I wasn't thinking, whatever the excuse is, tell God." And if we do it faithfully, which He says, then He is faithful and just to forgive that. But it doesn't stop there. He says, forgive it and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I look at this like your car. You drove your car through many mud holes. Mud came up over the windshield, up over the hood, up over the top, everywhere. It's covered mud. And then you turned and hit a pole. Well, you went and confessed that you hit a pole. You replaced the bumper, but you drove off with a muddy car? No. Here, God says if you confess your sin, hitting the pole, then He is just and faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He cleanses the mud off of the whole car. Think about it like that. It's a total cleansing, cleansing from all unrighteousness. This process of repentance and God's purification allows us to continually restore that spiritual integrity. That's how God works. You know, when we were baptized, we had hands on us. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He continues to give us these gifts. This gifts of restoring our integrity. Do you realize that man left alone, when we fall, we can be beat down so bad that we can lose all hopes of integrity or anything else for that matter? But God allows us to be restored, renewed in that integrity, the spiritual integrity that he has. So what we're saying here is that spiritual integrity, it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey of humbly walking with God. That's tough. We have to do it. Continuously submitting to the transforming work that God has us through his Holy Spirit. Again, this is hard. But also striving for a life that genuinely reflects an unwavering love and loyalty of the heart that God has given us, fully devoted to him. It's not easy. And God hasn't called many people out of this world to do this right now. But he's called us. It's an honor and it's a privilege. Hopefully now we're beginning to recognize the very vital importance of what spiritual integrity really is. And probably I'm preaching to the choir. I'm sure you probably all already knew this. So for the remainder of the time, I want to examine a few points here of a life of an individual who lived during the 8th century, and he lived in a city of Jezreel. Maybe that's starting to clue you in. The individual name is Naboth. The story is found in 1 Kings 21, verse 1 through 16. Now, I'm not going to read the story. I will later on go to a couple of verses, but I'm not going to read that story. Hopefully you recall the story. In 1 Kings 21, we read about King Ahab's desire for Naboth's vineyard. But Naboth refused to sell it because it was very special. It was very important to him. It was an ancestral inheritance. That's pretty strong. So after Naboth's refusal, Ahab became deeply troubled. He wanted that vineyard. So his wife, Jezebel, devised a wicked plan. She orchestrated a false accusation against Naboth. It was such a strong accusation that it led to his stoning and death. And in that, this allowed King Ahab to seize the vineyard. So he got it anyway, but not exactly the way he should have. Does this seem like a story of integrity? Well, let me ask you a question in thinking about that story. What is the answer when the enemy asks us, is your spiritual integrity for sale? Well, I hope our answer is like Naboth's answer. Absolutely not. Naboth was dealing with the king who, as it turns out, had him killed in a roundabout way, could have him killed. He said no. He didn't falter. So as we look at this story, again, I want to look at four brief points that would not allow Naboth to sell his property. These are points of integrity. So number one, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because it would displease God. Brethren, as we have been talking about all along here now, spiritual integrity begins with you and I, our desire to please God. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. We're told here, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is a pretty detailed scripture. This verse directly links how we live, which should be a life worthy of the Lord, it says, and bearing fruit in every good work, to the essential motivation of pleasing God in every way. So it kind of links it together. So the desire to please God must be in every aspect of our life. Our thoughts, our actions, our intentions. Yes, intentions, because that is personal. That's between us and God. A lot of times nobody knows our intentions. This is the foundational source from which spiritual integrity starts to flow. When our goal is to please God, it's only natural that our inner spiritual state will absolutely align with our outward actions. In other words, who we are inside is what we do on the outside. Join me in Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. This is a familiar scripture to most of us. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we're told here that our thoughts, all these come back to our thoughts. Our thoughts become our actions, becomes who we are. So we must keep our thoughts pure and true. And then we act on them. Most of us probably remember the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Again, we talked a little bit earlier. But who was sold into slavery. He exemplified someone who understood the very importance of holding on to his integrity out of a love for God. In Genesis chapter 39, we'll jump back there quickly. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, we see an example of Joseph's integrity here. Genesis 39, verse 9. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. You know, he's talking to here. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph, refusing Potiphar's wife, states that he couldn't betray his master's immense trust by doing such a wicked thing, which would ultimately be a sin against God himself. This would absolutely go completely against his integrity. This is not at all unlike Naboth's situation, what led to his death. The prophet Samuel understood what it meant to set aside his personal feelings when Israel sinned against God. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. So by refusing to give up what he had built his life on, he was able to maintain his integrity. You know, some might point to the very high price that Naboth paid, and then they question his wisdom. What's troubling, though, the fact that some people think that that price was too high. If you and I are asked to do something that violates God's law, the results might end in imprisonment or death. Is that too high of a price that we pay? That we go ahead and break God's law? We allow our spiritual integrity to fall? Naboth didn't. Point number two. He wouldn't sell his inheritance because it was his inheritance from his father. It was his inheritance from his father. And unfortunately, some, for the satisfaction of their flesh, have sold their spiritual integrity to the enemy. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Now this verse cautions against both sexual immorality and a godless attitude. A godless attitude. This illustrates here what Esau did. He recklessly exchanged his precious birthright. The only thing that he owned, if you will, truly, his rights as the eldest son for a meal. It's a pretty low price to pay. But there are others who are determined to hold on to their eternal inheritance. And that aligns with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now this verse here is a prayer from Paul that God would, through his Spirit, open our eyes spiritually, or our spiritual eyes here, so that we can truly understand. He pointed out three things here in this verse. The confident hope of God's calling. This is the amazing certain future that God has invited every one of us sitting here in this room to be a part of, if we take it. The next one is the rich glory of his inheritance. Again, this refers to all of us as God's incredibly valuable and precious possessions. It's what he calls all of us. And number three, the inheritance is in the saints. And it means you and me again. And all of God's children. All of us are God's cherished treasures. Sometimes we might not look at ourselves like that. We tend to beat ourselves up pretty bad. That's a part of spiritual integrity. Don't do that. Because God created us. We were created in God's image. Do you think God created anything flawless or with flaws? No. In short here, Paul is praying that we would deeply grasp just how wonderful our calling, our future is with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints, and how incredibly precious and valuable we are to him. That's what Paul's praying for here. We never want to forget that. Our third point, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because money couldn't buy it. This is where I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21, verse 2. Notice what's being said here. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Brethren, the reality is that everything, absolutely everything that we have in Christ and God the Father is priceless because of the actual price that was paid. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 1 kind of giving you a workout back and forth today, but we're about to wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it shows the unmatched cost, if you will, and importance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I say Jesus Christ, but also God. He sacrificed too. But the phrase here, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, you know, this comes directly from the Old Testament sacrificial system, especially when we're talking about the Passover lamb. It had to be without spot or blemish. This image highlights Christ's complete sinlessness and his perfect purity, making him the only acceptable and sufficient a sacrifice that can fully redeem humanity. And we understand this. We know this. This speaks directly to the integrity of Jesus Christ. Final point, point four. He wouldn't sell his inheritance because nothing could replace it. Nothing could replace it. You know, King Ahab tried to replace it with money or what he said, what he claimed, person, physical man, unconverted, claimed was better. Sooner or later, brethren, mankind will understand that the world that we live in, the world that we have to function in, not be a part of, offers nothing that can compare to what God offers. You and I have the privilege and honor to understand that now. Join me in Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Matthew chapter 16. This will be our final scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, it seems like a kind of a maybe a rhetorical question, but brethren, nothing could be more important than asking them questions to ourselves once in a while to make sure that we stay on track. Something temporary and something fleeting cannot ever take the place of something eternal and lasting that God has given us. So throughout his administration, Abraham Lincoln, he was a president, what we call under fire, especially during the very trying years of the Civil War. And though he knew that he would make errors in office, and he's got an amazing story if you ever read his story up to when he finally received the office of president, he made a resolve to never, ever compromise his integrity. And I think that's very interesting. His resolve was so strong that he said this following quote. He said, quote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall have at least one friend left, and that friend shall be deep down inside me." I thought that's very, very interesting because the bottom line is, our spirituality, nobody can get us into the kingdom. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That goes to this spiritual integrity that we are developing right now, that we have. It goes to that friend that Abraham Lincoln was talking about. The story of the determined young boy that we talked about in the beginning, so dedicated to his lawn care that he called the client to get an appraisal of his work, absolutely set the stage for all of us understanding true spiritual integrity. Just as he prioritized his self-assessment over external validation. He needed that. Spiritual integrity, brethren, urges all of us to align what we truly, really believe, who we are as Christians, to what we do in this world that we have to live in. The actions. Actions speak louder than words. Naboth, his unwavering refusal to sell his great inheritance, his vineyard, despite King Ahab's relentless pressure and offer, this serves as a powerful biblical illustration, again, of what that integrity really means. It helps to remind all of us that absolutely nothing in this world, that this world has to offer, can compare to what God has given each and every one of us. If we all die today, what God has given us so far is just the beginning of what's next. We hang on to that spiritual integrity. Naboth's story, like Abraham Lincoln's resolve to maintain his integrity through unbelievable pressure, it compels us, brethren, to guard our spiritual integrity above all else. When we leave here today, when we face the world tonight and tomorrow and through the week ahead, hang on to that spiritual integrity and never, ever lose a grip of that. Friend, living a life where our inner faith profoundly shapes every action that we have, we can, without a doubt, brethren, without any doubt at all, be sure that we never lose that spiritual integrity and that we glorify God in everything that we do.